It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I am so glad. You know, I look forward to this every week. How about you? I just love coming to God's house, worshiping Him, and knowing that I don't need to pick up a lawnmower or a trimmer. I don't need to wash a car. I don't need to do scrub dishes. I can worship the Lord and rest and be here on His Sabbath day with fellow Christians and believers. And it's so good to be with you. And as we come together humbly to look at God's Word together, I invite you to join me in praying and asking that the Lord will feed us from His Word through His Holy Spirit. Let's do that just now. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly our privilege to join with all the angels of heaven in singing praise to Your name, in coming and recognizing You as King and Lord over our life. Lord, as we come now to the part of the service where we partake of Your Word, I pray that You would feed us as bread from heaven. Give us the living manna, Lord, that comes down from heaven, and feed our souls, Lord. Train us and teach us. Repair us and heal us. And make us into that people that will bring praise to Your name through the ceaseless ages of eternity. And bless us with Your Sabbath blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tug-A-Dur is 10 years old. How many here are 10 years old? Or younger? Well, Tug-A-Dur was 10 years old. He belongs to a nomadic tribe in Mongolia. And there's a series of videos on YouTube called The Most Dangerous Ways to School. And Tug-A-Dur, a 10-year-old boy, every day for school, gets on his pony and rides across the Mongolian tundra on his own. No father, no mother, no brother, no sister, just him and his pony, and off they go. Through the cold, through the winter, I mean, he's all bundled up, and they follow the frozen river, looking for a place where he and his pony can cross. Now, they have to cross the river in order to get to school. These are the most dangerous ways that children go to school. So him and his pony, they look. They look at one spot, and the spot looks a little thin. The ice looks a little thin. And if he misjudges, him and his pony go down into the frozen river. And so for 45 minutes, Tug-A-Dur goes up the river looking and looking and looking for a spot. Finally, he finds a spot where the ice is actually cracked. And he said, "This is the spot I'm going to cross." And you know why he says that? Because when the ice lays down and then melts a little and then a new sheet of ice lays down, the two sheets shift and cause a crack in the ice. And that's how he knows the ice is deep enough for him and his pony to go across. So Tug-A-Dur and his pony cross this icy river. He finally gets to the other side. He gets his pony to someone's house, drops it off at the house, walks a mile up to school, and now he starts his day at school. And Tug-A-Dur and all of the Mongolian children who live in this valley, they all do this every day. Now, why would they risk their lives? Why would fathers and mothers send their children alone on such a dangerous mission? What is the ultimate prize to be achieved by risking their lives on this frozen ice? They do it for the opportunity of gaining an education. It's that valuable. And it's not just them. If you go to the YouTube series online, you'll find that children in Peru, Mexico, South America, Central America, Asia, all over the world risk their lives. Some of them going across rotten footbridges where the boards could break and they could fall thousands of feet to their death. Others of them following icy rivers, hiking for 4 or 5 days in order to get to school. All for the opportunity to get an education. All for the opportunity of going to school. But you know, these skills that they learn in school only benefit the person as long as they live. Mathematics, as much as Einstein was a genius at it, no longer benefits Albert Einstein because he's in the grave. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with what? With thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor what? Nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The education that they risk their lives for only lasts until they're no longer alive. If they are to fall into that icy water and drown on their way to school, all the education that they've learned up until that point will all be wiped away. It's gone. That education is temporary. But the Bible tells us that there is an education that we can receive that is not temporary, that can outlast the grave. And this is true education. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, whether they're in Peru or Mongolia or South America, they do it to obtain a what? A corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Now, how many here would trade a crown made of cardboard for a crown made of gold? I would. Absolutely. Of course, because gold is far more enduring, far more valuable, and far more beautiful than cardboard. Would you agree? Amen. A single downpour on your cardboard crown, and you have mush. In the same way, Christ calls true Christian families to pursue the higher, better, and eternal things. Satan wants a cardboard crown for your children, but Christ wants an eternal crown for your children. And how is an eternal crown gained? Well, through heavenly wisdom, divine understanding, godly training, or as the spirit of prophecy defines it, true education. True education. This is the school through which we get the real crown. We talk about higher education. Well, friends, there really is a higher education. And striving for this education is the goal, the purpose, and the mission of every family. In fact, this is why the family unit exists. God created the family to be a school on this earth in which every member learns the higher education which will be given, which will give each an eternal crown. In the book Education, page 14, it says, in these days, much is said concerning the nature and importance of higher education. The true higher education is that imparted by him with whom is wisdom and strength, out of whose mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There is a higher education. In Adventist Home, page 181, it says, in the divine plan of education, as adapted to man's condition after the fall, Christ stands as the representative of the Father, the connecting link between God and man. He is the great teacher of mankind, and he ordained that men and women should be his representatives. The family was a what? Was the school, and the parents were the teachers. If you ever want to know what the purpose of the family unit is, why did God found the family unit in the beginning? What purpose does your family accomplish here in this world? Here it is. Your family's purpose is to be a training ground for everyone in the family to learn the higher truths that will allow us to at last gain eternal life. It is to be a school. Now, I want you to think of it. In Eden, the model was given for every family circle. There were no public colleges. No high schools, no elementary schools, no daycare. None of that was in the Garden of Eden, was it? But there was a school. No stranger taught the children. There were no political agendas pushed in that school or on biblical teachings given to lay a foundation in these young minds. The only school in the beginning established by God was a home school. Who were the teachers in the school? Adam and Eve. Taught as they themselves learned from God the truths about the natural and spiritual world. There was no competition as to who would be the top pupil in the school. Each was given an endless opportunity at growth and success, and each was given the benefit of enjoying the rewards of their labor and learning. This was the first school and was to be the primary model of true education. So if we were to take the model and transport it over to our day, what does true education in the family circle look like today? Well, the first thing we find in the Edenic model of true education is God's plan is for the home to be a school. We don't often think of our home being a school, right? We think of the home as maybe a place to sleep. We think of the home, I can't wait to get home so I can watch my TV program. Maybe we think of the home as the place where we garden. Maybe the home is just an investment that we're waiting to go up and hoping won't go down. But of all the things the home could be, the primary thing that our home should be is a school. A school. Now you say, Pastor, I don't like school. I don't know what to say about that. Other than school is one of the most delightful things that you can reap rewards from when it's a true school. How many of you speak English? Okay, most of you. How many of you speak a language? That should be all of you, even if it's sign language. So, at some point, you had to learn that language. And that language that you learned was learned, likely, in your home school. Before you went to kindergarten, and you learned it naturally. How many of you are grateful that you speak a language and you can understand a language? Amen. So see, it's a lie from Satan to think that you don't like school. Because you love school. You love the results of school. You love what school actually gives you. Learning is a beautiful thing, and God has created us to learn. You say, well, I don't learn very well. Oh, no. God has given you and I endless potential to learn to learn things throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. I've heard people who say, I can't learn. I can't be, whatever they want to be to go to school to be. I'm just too dumb. I just can't learn. That is not true. You know, the smartest people in the world were called dumb at first. Albert Einstein couldn't sweep a room worth beans. Didn't know which corner to start in and which corner to end in. At least that's what I've heard. And yet, people today call him a genius. One person said he was dumb, another said he's a genius. Don't ever believe that you can't learn or that learning is not fun. Learning is what you make of it. And learning is the benefit that God has given us in this life. And learning is part of what the home family unit is supposed to be all about. We were never created to just stay the same our entire life. Never created to just, have you ever... Family or those school reunions, people come up to you and they say, man, you haven't changed a bit. Well, I guess for some people that's a good thing, right? They say, well, thank you. But in God's kingdom, we should change, and we should change for the better. We should always be getting better. Amen? We should always be growing, never staying the same. And that happens in God's school. In Child Guidance, page 169, it says, God has given parents their work to form the characters of their children after the divine pattern. By His grace, they can accomplish the task, but it will require patient, painstaking effort, no less than firmness and decision to guide the will and restrain the passions. And this matches just what the wisest king in Israel said, King Solomon, in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Read it with me. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's true education. To train. Your home is supposed to be a training school. Now, the word train in Hebrew is what is in what is called the imperative tense. The imperative tense represents a command or an order from a ranking officer. This is not someone giving parents a formula, if you do this, then this will happen, as we so often read it. Like, if you want to, this is kind of the formula. This verse rather lays out the direct mission for the family unit. In the same way as a commanding officer would tell a battalion of soldiers, men, your orders are to take control of that hill from that enemy. Do whatever is needed to capture that hill and maintain control. These are your orders. Are you ready, set, go? They have their marching orders. They know their purpose. They know their mission. They know the direction they're supposed to go. And for a family, there are marching orders the Lord gives us. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, or she is old, the promise is, she will not depart from it. In Child Guidance, page 175, it says, to a great extent, parents hold in their own hands the future happiness of their children. Upon them rests the important work of forming the character of these children. The instructions given in childhood will follow them all through life. Now, some may contend that parents are supposed to just spiritually train their children, but secular training belongs to the schools and colleges of our day. Those schools, they say, they're the ones responsible for teaching math and science and literature, and parents are only responsible to teach their children how to be good people. But in Eden, did Adam and Eve train their children to be good people, then send them off to be trained by others for everything else? Is that what happened in the Garden of Eden? No. Well, you're going to say, but there was no one else to train them. That's why Adam and Eve trained them. But when you look through the Bible, the family circles of the patriarchs, even up to the New Testament times, all of them were trained in both spiritual and secular lines by their parents. Their homes were truly and fully home schools. Who trained Jesus in the secular trade to be a carpenter? He learned that in the home school. Now, is there anything spiritual about wood? You have to implant the spiritual into wood. You have to teach the spiritual lesson or draw the spiritual lesson from the wood. But you know, a wooden altar to Satan is made out of the same stuff as a wooden pulpit in the church. Nothing inherently spiritual in wood. And yet, we find that over and over and over again, Jesus uses the secular to draw us to the spiritual, to connect us with the spiritual. In Adventist Home, page 182, it says, in ordinary life, the family was both a school and a church. the parents being the instructors in secular and in religious lines. Now, the reason parents should be both the spiritual and secular instructors of their children is because the two cannot be separated. The lessons you learn in the spiritual realm are practiced in the secular realm, and the lessons you learn in the secular realm can help you grow in the spiritual. Now think of this. How many times did Jesus use a secular story that had to do with farming or animals or building or any number of daily secular activities that the people were engaged in to teach spiritual lessons? He did it all the time. In fact, Jesus role modeled what true education is all about. In John chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus used bread, not a very spiritual item, until Jesus tied it to a spiritual truth. In John 6, 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." No one would naturally think that bread on its own would be anything special. I mean, outside of communion, how many of you eat your morning toast and think of Jesus? But when you read John 6:33 while you're eating your morning toast, you can't help but think of Jesus. The spiritual is connected to the secular or to the physical realm that we're involved in. And it should be. There should be spiritual lessons that are drawn out. And if your children are not in a home school, who's going to draw those lessons out for them? How are they going to learn to look for the spiritual lessons in the natural world if they don't have an instructor like Jesus who's pulling those lessons out and teaching them those lessons before them? Now, no one would naturally think that hiring laborers for a vineyard is something spiritual, right? We would firmly put learning how to run a vineyard and managing workers in a secular school camp. Maybe we would think, you go to a business school to learn that stuff, or an agricultural school. But for Jesus, this was inseparable and part of his spiritual lessons. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." What is like a vineyard business? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like an earthly vineyard business. Well, Jesus, the two are totally different ball camps. One, you're earning money. The other one, you're believing unto salvation. You're headed towards heaven. Two totally, one spiritual, one secular. But Jesus takes the two, and in true education, he blends them together, and he pulls spiritual lessons out from real life. And the vineyard owners who heard the lessons of Jesus could never after work in their vineyards without thinking of God's kingdom. And friends, this is what it's true education is so about. We like to separate and segregate things, don't we? We say we're going to keep this stuff over here and this stuff over here. Church is for Sabbath. Sunday is family day. Monday I go to work. Tuesday we go to swimming lessons. We segregate everything, and everything is divided. And we, in our day and age, we especially separate religion from learning. Right? They do that in the schools. No praying in schools. The Bible shouldn't be read in schools. Religion and learning, two separate things. There's nothing that the Bible and science or the Bible and mathematics or the Bible and literature have in common. The two are separated. And even we as Christians fall into that camp. But I'm laying out for you what true education is. True education doesn't separate and cut it all up and then segregate it so that there's no interrelation between these different things. When a person goes to medical school, they should think about the great healer. When a person goes and learns a trade like carpentry, they should think of the Lord and how the Lord works on us just like we work on wood, shaving and molding and sanding everything down. The things of life were meant to draw us closer to the Lord. And for this reason, in the home school, God originally designed that the spiritual and the secular were both to be combined together and taught by the parents to their children. So at the end of the parable with the vineyard, Jesus talks about these people that are hired at different times during the day and how they are all paid the same at the end. And then he draws his spiritual point in Matthew 20 and verse 16. And he says at the end of this, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." Jesus taught according to the model of true education. Secular and spiritual are blended together, and both are used to lead the learners toward obtaining what is eternal. In fact, all of life should be seen as an opportunity to grow spiritually. Right? And where do we first learn this? The homeschool. The homeschool stands even above the church school and is necessary to prepare children for church school at a later time. In Adventist Home, page 185, she says, "It is in the homeschool that our boys and girls are to be prepared to attend the church school." Parents should constantly keep this in mind, and as teachers in the home should consecrate every power of the being to God, that they may fulfill their high and holy mission. Diligent, faithful instruction in the home is the best preparation that children can receive for school life. Now, according to the blueprint, in the family circle, who is the primary one to teach the children? Adventist Home, page 184. It says, "The mother must ever stand preeminent in this work of training the children. While grave and important duties rest upon the father, the mother, by almost constant association with her children, especially during their tender years, must always be their special instructor and companion." We live in a world that encourages and pushes women to separate from their children as soon as possible. They say, "Okay, you get so many weeks of leave, but after that, you're irresponsible if you don't get back to the secular job and leave your family." But this is not what the Bible intended in the beginning. Mothers, above all in the family, we're supposed to have a sacred and special relationship with their children, and we're supposed to be the ones that were in constant contact with their children to train them, to grow them, to help pull those lessons out. The father as well. Now, why the mother? Well, as we learned in the previous sermon in this series last week, the mother is the one who holds this role primarily because of her role. Either father or mother, husband or wife, must stay at home to take full care of the things that happen at home, or they must delegate their home tasks to someone else while they work. In the blueprint, the father is the primary worker outside the home so that the mother can be the primary one responsible inside the home, so that between the two of them, they do not need to delegate the raising of their children and the taking care of the home to strangers or to others who may not fully share their beliefs, practices, or values. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth what? His mother shame." What brings his mother shame? A child left to himself. Why? Because this is her position. This is her role in his life, or her life, is to be there as his or her constant guide. and help. She was given the primary responsibility in training him. Is home education to be left only to the mother? Absolutely not. Fathers and mothers are both responsible for true education in the family circle. But if one is to stay at home to take on that role, the blueprint would indicate the mother should take that role. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In Child Guidance, page 17 and then 18, it says, "It is in the home that the education of the child is to begin. Here is his first school. Here, with his parents as instructors, he is to learn the lessons that are to guide him throughout life. Lessons of respect, obedience, reverence, self-control. The educational influences of the home are a decided power for good or for evil. They are, in many respects, silent and gradual, but if extended on the right side, they become a far-reaching power for truth and righteousness. If the child is not instructed right here, if the child is not instructed aright here, Satan will educate him through agencies of his choosing." How important then is the school in the home? And she says on page 18, "Let not home education be regarded as a secondary matter. It occupies the first place in all true education. Fathers and mothers have entrusted to them the molding of their children's minds." Now somebody says, "Well, Pastor, what about public school? Doesn't the Bible teach us that light and darkness never coexist? Why would a Christian send their most precious possession into the hands of darkness?" And you know, the devil is clever. He's made the worst free and easy. I want to read together this verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And think about this as we read it. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Or with an unbeliever. You know, originally, public schools in America were established to teach children to read the Bible. In fact, all education in the United States was patterned after the Bible. It was all Christian education, all of it, originally. This was a Christian nation, after all. And the universities and all of this that were erected, they were all erected so that people would learn to read and write, so that they would be able to read the Bible and teach their children the Bible. And it was also erected to train pastors and missionaries. But times have changed dramatically, haven't they? Not only are you no longer allowed to have prayers in school, but the most demonic books are required reading in schools today. In Child Guidance, page 304, this is Ellen White's day, over 100 years ago, like 120 years ago, she said, "In planning for the education of their children outside the home, parents should realize that it is," what does she say? "No longer safe to send them to the public school." Now, how many of you would say that our schools, public schools, are worse today than they were 120 years ago? So if it wasn't safe then it is critical for God's people to not send their children to public school. And should endeavor to send them, she says, should endeavor to send them to schools where they will obtain an education based on a scriptural foundation. That means a Christian education. Upon every Christian parent there rests the solemn obligation of giving to his children an education that will lead them to gain a knowledge of the Lord and to become partakers of the divine nature through obedience to God's will and way. Now somebody will say, and I know it, they'll say, "Well, I send my kids to public school and they turned out fine." I want you to know that you never fully know how deeply an impression is made on the minds of your children, sometimes until years later. And not all characters are the same. There are some characters that have such fortitude in their own heart that they are able to go through such a circumstance and survive with their Christian faith at the other end. But that should not be the pattern for all students. There are many children who would be saved, except they were influenced, even imperceptible to themselves or their family, were influenced along the way in the public school, and because of this, they're lost. In 2015, now this is 7 year old news. It said, a news report came out that said, just north of Denver and just before Halloween, a high school art teacher decided to bring tarot cards to class and cleanse the room of evil spirits and foretell the children's future. It ended up on the news, but how many things of this nature never make the news? How many kids bring tarot cards to school and show them to students? I spent 1 year in public school. And I will not mention from up front the things that were brought to school. But the impression of those things still are in my head. Is this what we want for our children? Are these the minds that will mold our children's character for eternity? Witches, Satanists, spiritualists, those who practice voodoo, all can be part of the public school system because the system can't discriminate based on one's religion. Ellen White was right when she said, it is no longer safe to send them to public school. Well, you say to yourself, well, we live in a small town way out in the country, there's nothing bad there. Let me tell you a story. Ron Halverson, any of you familiar with Ron Halverson? He was an evangelist in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who baptized probably more people than any other evangelist and held more evangelistic meetings than any other evangelist in church history. He's since died. But before he died, I had the opportunity to meet him, listen to him, and he told a story of going to Wyoming. Now, have you ever been out to Wyoming? Yeah, there's nothing out in Wyoming. Well, they actually have the nuclear missile silos out there in Wyoming. The intercontinental missiles that they'll fire off if... Anyways, TMI. So there's nothing in Wyoming. He goes out to this little church, tiny church, to hold a series. Little tiny school in this little tiny town. And who should show up at his series but the local public school kindergarten teacher. Now, I say kindergarten teacher, and what do you think in your mind? Sweet lady, really good with kids, probably has, you know, I don't know, toy airplane earrings or... Anyways. After the meeting, he found out she was the kindergarten teacher of the public school there, and she was also an active member of the satanic cult. So Ron went home and said, I need to visit this lady. He told the story that him and the pastor were going to visit this lady. The pastor said, are you sure? We can just skip her. There's a lot of other people. No, no, Ron said, I visit every person. And on the way, their car got a flat tire. They had to change that tire. Little way later, their other tire went flat. They changed that tire. By the time they got to the lady's house, all four tires had to be changed in order just to get to her house. They finally got to the house, looked at the number of the house, knocked on the door. The high priest of the satanic order in that city came to the door. Wow. Opened the door. He asked the guy for this lady's, for the lady who was there, And the satanic priest said, "You've got the wrong house. She lives two doors down." Ron said he backed up and he watched the numbers on the door move on their own and switch. He walked two doors down, knocked on the lady's door. The lady answered the door. She says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I came to visit you." She said, "You're supposed to be dead." He said, "What?" I mean, this is the kindergarten teacher, remember? She says, "Yes, we have been holding a satanic meeting here in this city, praying for the spirits to kill you and your family." You didn't know that about kindergarten teachers, did you? It's hard from the outside to know what a person truly believes or thinks just by looking at them from the outside. They may seem nice, they may look nice, but there is a prophetic warning given to us in the spirit of prophecy that it is no longer time to send our children to public schools. We can't do it. We must not do it. We must do all that is in our power to take our children and bring them into a school setting, whether it's a home school or an Adventist Christian school, where they will be influenced for eternity. This is our duty as a family. In Child Guidance, page 305, "Do our children receive from the teachers in the public schools ideas that are in harmony with the Word of God? Is sin presented as an offense against God? Is obedience to all the commandments of God taught as the beginning of all wisdom? We send our children to the Sabbath school that they may be instructed in regard to the truth. And then as they go to the day school, lessons containing falsehood are given them to learn. These things confuse the mind and should not be, for if the young received ideas that pervert the truth, how will the influence of this education be counteracted? Can we wonder that under such circumstances, some of the youth among us do not appreciate religious advantages? Can we wonder that they drift into temptation? Can we wonder that, neglected as they have been, their spiritual life darkened? The mind will be of the same character as that upon which it feeds, the harvest of the same nature as the seed sown. Do not these factors sufficiently show the necessity of guarding from the earliest years the education of the youth? Would it not be better for the youth to grow up in a degree of ignorance as to what is commonly accepted as education than for them to become careless in regard to the truth of God? If a home school was vital in the Garden of Eden, how much more now in the corrupt and degenerate age we live in? And if a home school is not a viable option, the next best option for sure is a Seventh-day Adventist church school, where godly teachers will seek to impress the minds of your children with an education that will lead them to eternity. But even in this case, the primary place where true education should happen is the home, with fathers and mothers as teachers, for this is the goal of the family circle, to train every member for eternity. So how do the families make true education a focus in the family circle? Well, I'd like you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he commends Timothy for his earthly home education, his home school. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures are the central book in teaching the truths of God in the family circle. There are many books you could use. Some are good, some are dangerous. We've learned early in our own family, and the spirit of prophecy mentions this, that if you give your children fiction books, made up stories, that they will turn away from the Bible in order to read those stories. It will create a distaste for the stories that are true. So it's important to choose the books that you teach them early on. So we teach them the Bible. In Adventist Home, page 184, it says, "In order to be teachers, parents must be learners, gathering light constantly from the oracles of God, and by precept and example, bringing this precious light into the education of their children." So in other words, if you're going to teach your children the truth of God, you yourself must be impressed by that light that you're trying to impart. You got to have your own personal worship if you're going to lead your children aright in family worship. Now we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Let the goal of everyone's homeschool be, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the rest of these things will be added unto you." In Education, page 13, she says, "Our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. There is need of a broader scope, a higher aim. True education means more than the pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is the harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. The source of such an education is brought to view in these words of Holy Writ, pointing to the infinite one. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom." Colossians 2:3, "And He hath counsel and understanding." Job 12, verse 13. And that is why, at the very beginning, God gave Israel the great Shema. And you know what the Shema of Israel is. We've gone over it twice, actually, this morning. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's what we need to teach our children. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes." God's purpose for the family is that the family unit should so influence one another, not just the children, but the husband influencing the wife influencing the husband, and the husband and wife influencing the children together, influencing one so much so that at long last the entire family is saved. Don't let one another just drift as ships on an empty sea. Be purposeful in home education. Be purposeful in your role. Be purposeful in your mission. By the way, you know why our church has a mission? Well, you know what the mission is, right? To seek and save the lost. But do you know why we have a mission statement? Why do mission statements exist at all? They're a guide. We'd be all over the place as a church if not. You know how many times I get emails, phone calls, text messages from different various ministries or other people out there wanting to take over our service and do things at our church? They say, you know, can I do a skit at your church? Can I do whatever at your church? And we'd be all over the place. We'd be a little here, a little there. No. This church doesn't just exist to flounder. This church exists for a purpose. As a church family, we have a mission to accomplish. And everything we do needs to fit into that mission so that we're headed in a direction. We're going somewhere together. And your family is the same thing. Your personal family needs a mission statement. How many families here have developed a mission statement just for your family? I see two. Three hands. If you do not have a mission statement for your family, You need one. And that doesn't mean you need to write one and then that's all it can be throughout eternity. No, no, your mission statement changes over time, but start with something. You got to have a target as a family if you're going to move in a direction. And maybe your target mission statement should be, as a family, our goal is to know Jesus and be like Him. That's a good mission statement for a family. Talk about it together. One thing is for sure, true education must be a part of every family unit because that is why families were made. One unchanging pillar you can start in your family right now, even if your children are in public school, there is one thing you can begin if you haven't begun it already, and that is daily family worship. What does family worship look like? Well, in essence, family worship is like a miniature church service. Our morning worship routine is 3 to 4 happy songs about Jesus. We teach our kids the songs from the hymnal so that they can join with the rest of the church congregation when they come to sing on Sabbath. We want our kids to feel like they are part of the worship service at church. And if they already know the songs, then they are more likely to sing along with the rest of the church family, right? So we do hymns for our morning worship. Morning and evening worships are about training. So we teach our children to sit with nothing in their hands during the worship so that they know how to sit during the worship service at church. And you start small. You teach your child to sit still for 5 minutes. And you'll be surprised how after a month or two, they can sit still for 10 minutes and then 20 minutes. And pretty soon you've been able to train your children to sit with you through church service. It takes work, but it pays off. Now, after the songs, we read a short devotional. It can be a few Bible verses, a spiritual book based on the Bible, or the Sabbath school lesson for the kids that they get down in the Sabbath school. And then we discuss it as a family. And after the devotional, we move to the most important and essential part of family worship. If you're going to skip anything, this is the one part you don't skip, and that is prayer. Some will say, oh, we're going to have family worship. They sing a song, but they skip everything else. No, no, no. If there's one thing that you never skip, it's prayer. You need to talk with God every day. Your children need to hear you talking with God every day. And they need to talk with God every day. If they take your Bibles from you, if they take their hymn books from you, one thing they can never take from you, and that is your connection with the Lord. And so you learn to pray as a family. Make that as a pillar. You know, the patriarchs in the Old Testament, wherever they went, they set up an altar of worship to the Lord. And you know what they did at that altar? They prayed. And the one who led the family prayer was the Father. He would gather the family and they would kneel reverently and they would pray. They would pray every day, asking the Lord for guidance, asking for Him to lead in their life. Don't ever skip prayer and pray as a family together every day. Family worship prepares my family for weekly church service and makes God the center of every single day in our family. Now, there's a second book outside of the Bible that is part of true education. Do you know which book that is? It's called the Book of Nature. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So where, if nature is the second book, where should the home be located? In the country. Right? There's only so much you can learn from concrete. Maybe we can learn daily how stubborn and hard we are. In Adventist Home, page 181, it says, "Those who departed from God built themselves cities, and congregating in them gloried in their splendor, the luxury and the vice that make the cities of today, the world's pride and its curse. But The men who held fast God's principles of life dwelt among the fields and hills. They were tillers of the soil and keepers of flocks and herds, and in this free, independent life, with its opportunities for labor and study and meditation, they learned of God and taught their children of His works and ways. This was the method of education that God desired to establish at Stone Tower. I know it says in Israel, but that is the method of education God desires for this group of people. And one of the reasons every Christian family should seek to live in the country home outside the city is because our goal is to surround ourselves with the best possible influences that will lead our thoughts and hearts towards God. We daily participate in family worship to make God the center of our family and our daily activities. We situate our home in the country so that we can daily witness God's creation and our hearts can be impressed by the things He has made. The Holy Spirit also teaches us lessons that we can learn by just looking at the things that God has given to us. Mothers and fathers teach their children reading, writing, math, science, and practical skills like gardening, laundry, cooking, and home repair, weaving into these secular lessons spiritual truths which only a parent can do when he or she is actually with their children. There are some lessons that can only be taught in the moment, and you miss some of those moments if your children are not at home with you in the home school. You teach your children how to care for their bodies so that they can live healthy, long lives. All of this is part of God's purpose for the family. And this is why He organized the family circle in the beginning, and is the true education that we are to receive, which will prepare us for heaven. But what if I haven't been training my kids the way of God? Or what if I have sent them to public school or have fallen short in some way of the ideal? What then, Pastor? The good news is that any change you make now will have a positive impact on your child's eternity. Never say to yourself, it's too late, I've already messed up. Because the truth is that every single family messes up. Every single family deviates from the blueprint. Every single one of us in this church have not gotten it right perfectly. Man, I regret the times that I've yelled when I should have been patient. I regret the times where I, you know, was too much in a hurry and didn't take time to spend with my children in those crucial moments. I regret some of those times. And I look at the blueprint and I say, Lord, I didn't meet it. I didn't match up to the blueprint that You gave. Can You save my family? And the Lord says in child guidance, page 173, those who have been training their children in an improper way need not despair. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Let them, she says, become converted to God and seek for the true spirit of obedience, and they will be enabled to make decided reforms in conforming your own customs to the saving principles of God's holy law. You will have an influence upon your children. You can make a change. You can make a difference. It's not too late. Do not despair. God gives us the blueprint so we know what to aim for. Not so that we can look at that high mark and say, oh no, it's no use going that direction. I'm lost anyways. Oh no, God sets that high mark so that we know where to aim. Keep going. Keep pushing. Keep moving forward towards God's ideal for you and your family. You can only be blessed by trying. What if my spouse is not a Christian? Can my children still be saved? What should I do? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 14, the Lord says, or Paul says, But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him what? Not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her what? Not leave him. for the unbelieving husband is what? Sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The influence of one godly parent in the home can make all the difference. If someone here is in a home where your spouse is not a believer, I want you to take hope and courage that God can use you as a witness and influence for good in your home. Your daily prayers, your consistent life, your Christian attitude, all speak without words to the members of your family. Don't despair or give up. No one is handed a perfect life on a silver platter. Every follower of God has had to unlearn the mistakes and try their best to undo the areas they have failed. Just know that you are not alone. You have a cloud of people who have gone before you, preserved and succeeded in the end. God is with you and your family to strengthen you to live for Him. There are many godly children who grew up with only one parent who was converted. I remember hearing Pastor Mark Finley describe his own family life this way. Perhaps you've heard of Pastor Mark Finley. He's an example of one of those children. He grew up in a family where only his father was a true Christian, and the impact of his Christian father had on his life was eternal. There are likely thousands of people all over the world that have been converted through the preaching ministry of pastor and evangelist Mark Finley. Don't give up. One parent dedicated to the Lord makes a difference. Don't despair. Don't let hopelessness enter your heart. Set your mind and heart today on educating your family for eternity and doing all that is in your power to influence every member of your family for eternity. How many are willing to take the Lord's challenge and establish your home as a place where you and your family grow in righteousness for eternity? Amen. Let's pray together and commit that to the Lord just now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pattern of true education that you've given to us in your word so that we know what we should aim for. That we're not left to flounder around and do whatever we want. Here, there, everywhere, we know what you want for our family. You want our family to be a unit that is headed together for eternity. A place where it is safe to work on our characters. A place where we learn to become more like Christ. A place where we endure trials, but also a place where we reveal Jesus in our lives. I pray that you would bless the families in this church. We're all in this boat together, Lord. You know that none of us have met that perfect blueprint as you've laid it out. We've all messed it up in some way or another, but we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given to us, that even now, God is powerful to recover, powerful to save, powerful to bring back that which is lost, powerful to save our children and restore them to the truth. Lord, our hope is in you. Our faith is in you. I pray that you would bless your people now as they embrace true education. And give us your help, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.